This year, December 14th, will be our 40th anniversary, Elena and I, 40th anniversary of marriage, which is all the more amazing because we don't look old enough to be married for 40 years, do we? Thank you. Okay. A little feedback would be appreciated. We are so happy to be here. This is more than any other place that we go. This is homecoming for us. I mean, literally, we're not just saying that. This is what we feel when we walk in those doors, because in many respects, this is where this is not where our life in Christ began, but this is where our strong sense of calling for ministry really began. We had known that God had apprehended us for a reason, but prior to coming to Northgate. But when we walked in these doors and met Thurlow and Linda for the first time, something was born in us. We had already been born again of the Spirit, but something in terms of calling and destiny was born in us here. It's a frightening thing. Really appreciate Thurlow's brief history this morning. Very accurate. And particularly accurate was the conversation we had on the phone from up in Massachusetts when I really did, I feared that was going to be the word of the elders. We think you should start a church. And it's sort of like, well, so how do you do that? You know, what does that even mean? We had no idea. But we did have a strong sense of calling. That was something that was really produced in us by God when we were right here hanging around people like Thurlow and Linda, Vance and Linda, and many others, Rick and Sue, and many others who have had a great influence in our lives right from here. Interesting that we're here right in this short season of time, because on August 23rd of this year, just next month, August 23rd, it's 30 years since we moved from here. It was right here a couple days before August 23rd, whatever the Sunday was. We stood right here and had hands laid on us and blessed us as we left Maryland for the dark environs of New England, having no idea what we were getting ourselves into. Other New Englanders here? Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. There's light in New England, isn't there? There's light in New England. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But it has been so our minds have, you know, my mind anyway, our mind, Alana and I, have been keenly engaged in, I mean, 30 years, that's a long time. And so coming here, we've been thinking, pondering a lot about, wow, what all that has transpired in the 30 years since we left. And all that transpired in those years, 7 or 8 years that we were here at Northgate, prior to heading out to Massachusetts and all that God has done. Yesterday, so while we're in town for a week, we're also visiting with some friends who live up in Frederick, and yesterday went with them to El Shaddai congregation and worshiped there with them. And our dear friend Troy Wallace shared the Torah portion yesterday at El Shaddai, and I was already in this mode of sort of pondering all that God had done in preparation in Alana and I here at Northgate before going 30 years ago up to Massachusetts. And the Torah portion yesterday happened to be from the book of Numbers, and I'm not going to read to you from the book of Numbers, but I'd like to show you something. If you have your Bibles, just grab it quickly and turn to Numbers. The Torah portion was the last few chapters of the book of Numbers, beginning, I think, in the middle of verse 32 to the end. Chapter 32 to the end, chapter 36, of the book of Numbers. What I wanted to point out to you was something from chapter 33 as I was leafing through it while Troy was sharing a little word concerning the Torah portion. I happened to notice this in Numbers chapter 33, and it was so alive to me yesterday. I knew it was something that I wanted to share briefly this morning with you. So here's what's happening. Moses is reminded here at the end of the book of Numbers. He's reminded of the journeys of the people of Israel when they left Egypt and wandered and sojourned for 2 years, wandered for 38 more years in the wilderness. And he's writing down his remembrances of those times, a long period of time. And this is what was sort of connecting in my heart and my mind yesterday. He was recollecting the things that had happened over a long period of time in the wilderness. So he begins, you'll see in chapter 33, it says in verse 3, they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. This caught my attention too in verse 4. They went out as the Egyptians were burying their firstborn. Isn't that interesting? So while they were burying their firstborn, the people of Israel went out. Verse 5, they moved from Ramses, and then they camped at Sukkot. Verse 6, they departed from Sukkot and camped at Etham, which is the edge of the wilderness. And what I want to show you, look at the verses after that, beginning especially in verse 11 and on. They moved from here to there. Then they went from there to the next place. Then they went from the next place to the next place. And Moses, look at, just scan down through the verses in the teens and the 20s and the 30s. What is Moses doing? He is place by place identifying one after another all of the Israelites' encampments through 40 years in the wilderness. And he doesn't miss a one. So day by day, the children of Israel moved as the pillar of fire by night and or the pillar of cloud by day led them on. They moved from place to place. And every one of those places where they moved and camped was significant in their journey. This is what was just being driven into my heart yesterday as I was looking at this and hearing Troy expound on it a little bit. Every stop along the way of their journey was significant in their preparation, because all of this comes to an end in verse 49. And in verse 50 it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, verse 51, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. So what's he doing? He's recollecting all of their journeys that led up to this moment when they are about to do, like Alana was just saying, the next thing. But as they stood on the precipice of the next thing, going in and possessing the land that God had set aside for them, the land flowing with milk and honey, before they cast their eyes ahead of them across the Jordan to Jericho, God through Moses first made sure that they took a moment and looked back at where they had come and recognized that every stop along the way was significant in terms of what had prepared them to come to this next point where they were about to go and do something new, possess the land. So here's my whole point in saying this, and this is not what I'm sharing this morning, but it's what I'm sharing this morning, I guess, before I share what I'm sharing this morning. Here's what I want to say to you. Whatever little or much, Alana and I have been engaged in. So 30 years ago, we stood here with you, among you. And I mean among you. You may not have been here 30 years ago, but to us, you know what I'm... To us, you're a part of our heritage. I mean, I don't care how... whether you were here physically or not, you're here now. And so therefore, you're our family. You're a part of our heritage. And nothing great or small that Alana and I, that God has accomplished using Alana and I, you know what I'm saying in all of this, nothing that has happened in us from the moment we stood here can be divorced from all that transpired in the 8 years we were among you. Because those 8 years, every moment, every relationship, Rick and Sue and others, every moment, every relationship, every interaction, you know, every meeting that Rick and I sat in together, or Vance and I sat in, you know what I'm saying? Every one of those somehow was significant in preparing and equipping us for that next thing that God had for us. And without those stops, none of what came after would have been possible. It wouldn't, because we wouldn't have had fashioned in us what needed to be there to accomplish what great or little things he had for us after standing here and having hands laid on by you on us. And sending us out to who knew where and who knew why and who knew what. We sure didn't. And, you know, Thurlow had an idea. I didn't, you know. But all that we are now, here's my whole point. All that we are now is as a result of our time with you. It can't be disconnected because it's all connected. All that Israel was able to accomplish in the land, good and bad, was all connected to every encampment that they had along the way. There's another place in the scripture where it says the reason that the children, that God took them into the wilderness was to prepare them for war. That's really why he took them there. It was all preparation for what was going to be set before them. It was supposed to be a 2-year preparation. It ended up to be 40. But nonetheless, every encampment was significant in their preparation. So what I want to say is, whether you're intimately aware of what's of the things God is doing through the ministries in Central Massachusetts or the ministries in Southern Africa that we've been involved in, whether you're intimately aware of them or only vaguely aware of them or just heard of them for the first time this morning, you are connected to them in the spirit in ways that we want to say to you, thank you for the heritage that you've provided to us. None of it could have happened without you. And we're not just saying that because we're here. That is just coming from deep in my bones. I know what you have meant to us. And we love you for it. And we'll always be grateful for the work here at Northgate Community Church, now, in the past, and in your future, in what God has in store for you. So thank you for your love for us, your loyalty to us. Thank you for depositing in us what we have needed to do, all those things that we've done for which God apprehended us. Couldn't have been done without you. Praise the Lord. And we appreciate it so much. So the word that I have for you this morning is this. So on... Alan and I have been married 40 years in December, and on this hand we wear this ring that is symbolic of that relationship. Yeah, she's got one too. Yeah, and On this hand, Elena and I each wear another ring, and it's a ring that we purchased in the old city of Jerusalem some years back. And it's a long story in terms of how it wasn't just a shopping trip, you know. It was a very divine thing that led us to have these rings on our right fingers. Long story, not all that interesting. But hopefully, you know, what I do want to share with you this morning relating to the rings is of interest to you, and I hope also it will be a great encouragement to you. So on these rings are engraved a Hebrew phrase. It's actually taken from the scripture, taken from the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 3. In Hebrew, it's engraved and it says, Ani ladodi vadodi li, is what it says. But it's a verse that you all are very familiar with in the English. It says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. Very popular phrase on things like rings and carvings and things like that that you can buy in Israel. Very popular Hebrew phrase because it's kind of plays on the romance, you know. So, you know, you might think, oh, isn't that sweet? Scott and Atlanta bought these rings to communicate something about their love for each other. Well, that's really not why we bought the rings. That's what these rings are for on the left hand, right? We didn't need another one. But these rings actually were for another, as another reminder to us. Long story, not that interesting. What's interesting is the phrase that's on them. This phrase in Hebrew, Ani ladodi vadodi li. It's a surprisingly subtle communication of biblical truth, which is what I want to touch on this morning. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. In the Hebrew, it's really only four words. I, beloved's, beloved's, mine. Four words. With the rest of it kind of connected to prefixes and suffixes attached to the word. So, let's think of it in two words at a time, can we? The first two words are this in the Hebrew, Ani ladodi. I am my beloved's. And when you look at the way that it's communicated, this phrase is communicating literally an ownership. In other words, I belong to my beloved. Now, you've got your Bibles open. Turn them to 1 Corinthians, if you would. In chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is, in my reference, when I reference this chapter, I reference it as the Do You Not Know chapter. This is the Do You Not Know chapter in the Scripture. Because 6 times in this one chapter does the Apostle Paul begin a point by saying, do you not know? And think about that for a minute. When Paul is saying that, what is he trying to do? He's trying to capture the attention of the reader or the listener to the word. In other words, if I start something, you know, by saying to you, don't you know? It's sort of intended to kind of, don't you know? Don't you realize? And don't you get it? It's kind of, don't you understand? It's a lead-in that's intended to grab the attention of the listener. Well, 6 times in this chapter, Paul is grabbing the attention of the listener. He's talking about some really important stuff here. What I want to get to is the last time he says it in this chapter, which is in verse 19. Tremendous, verses 19 and 20, tremendous passage. I mean, one that when you read it for the first time, which of course, you know, I read it 100 times before I read it for the first time. You know what I mean? Does that happen to you too? You know, you read this stuff and you read this stuff and you read this stuff, and then one day you're reading this stuff and it's like, bam. It's like Paul saying, do you not know? It's like he was talking to me. Scott, don't you know? And it got me one day. And so I highlighted it and have never forgotten how it got me. So, do you not know, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, that one I had gotten before I got the real piece that I'm talking about. I'd gotten that piece before. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, we could talk about that the rest of the morning, couldn't we? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And here's where it starts. It begins with the last phrase of verse 19. And do you not know, you are not your own? Here we go. Now we're getting into this ownership thing. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God? And, by the way, what that really means is you don't belong to yourself anymore. Don't you know that you are not your own? Then if we're not our own, whose are we? We are our beloved's. There you go. There's the first part of Song of Solomon 6:3. I am my beloved's. Verse 20 then expounds on this by saying, for you were bought at a price. And we just celebrated up front the price at which we were just reminded of the price with which we were bought. We were bought with his body broken for us. By his stripes we've been healed. And we were bought by his blood shed for us. And amen, Kevin. Thank you for communicating the way you did this morning. It was awesome. So we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And just in case you hadn't gotten it yet, which are God's. You know, so again, the ownership thing. So we know this, don't we? None of us is unaware of the fact that we are owned by God. We really are. We're owned by God. You know, we have exchanged. Look, I know what the scripture says. Man, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we have all experienced that freedom, haven't we? But really, sort of biblically, doctrinally, in reality, what that freedom that all of us have experienced, and I have too, what that freedom has resulted in is our glorious yielding to becoming slaves of righteousness. So we have been set free as slaves to the bondage of sin, but the scripture tells us, oddly enough, paradoxically enough, that we have been set free of our bondage to sin and death and all of its consequences. We've been set free of that in order to willingly and willfully enslave ourselves to righteousness. Woo! Now, and that's powerful and it's profound, but we're not our own. It says it. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We haven't been set free to go do our own thing, right? It's not what's happened here. We've been set free to be owned by another. Is this okay? Are you all right with this? Because, you know, dead men don't get to do what they want to do. What does they say? Dead men don't vote. So, all in favor? It doesn't matter. Because dead men don't vote, except I guess in Chicago, maybe dead men vote. That, I've just heard, if you're from Chicago, I'm just saying. But that's the idea. We don't get the vote anymore. We now belong, if you read this, it means what it says, we've been purchased by another. Wow. I mean, I won't go there. No time. But have you got it? And I know you have. I know you've got it. I know we all have it, and it's all wonderful, and it's reality, and it's awesome. But it's only half the story. I am my beloved's. And I would maintain to you that a whole separate thought and concept and reality is now communicated in the second two words of what's engraved in Land and My Ring. Vadudi Li. And my beloved's is mine. Let me say it clearly before I expound on it just a little bit. I believe that a revelation of the fact that God owns us, that we are our beloveds, is only a part of the revelation we all need. We also need to come to the place where we don't just realize He owns us, but that we realize, or that we decide willfully, that we own Him. Let me put it this way. We all need to come to the place at some point where we own this thing. And I don't mean to be irreverent by referring to God as this thing, but I guess what I'm trying to communicate in that is it's the person and all the stuff that comes with the person, that we got to own this thing. We have to get beyond just knowing He owns us. We've got to come to the place where we have laid a hold of Him. And this, I believe, for us, let me say, this is not at all meant to be condemning or negative at all. My heart is to love and encourage you. Period. Amen. But saints, we got to lay hold. We got to own this thing. And know that our beloved's is ours. He's ours. Now, a couple points. I think this second aspect of ownership, it tends to come, it oftentimes doesn't come, look, in the same way that I didn't fully understand by revelation that I was owned by God the moment that I got born again. However, I did have the advantage that I know some others didn't have, and this is all God's stuff. This is all God's doing, none of mine. I did recognize, because I was 19 when I was born again, living a pretty hellish life, like most were when they were 19 who weren't born again. I was living a 19-year-old, non-born again, non-church life. That's the life I was living. And when I was confronted with the reality, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I was confronted with that, believe me, I knew, I didn't take it lightly. Something in me just knew, wow, this is big. This is huge. And this is not something I can make a decision about lightly. And I took months. I wrestled for months with this decision. So I did kind of have this concept that for me, at the very beginning, it was all or nothing. I wasn't going to jump in the water unless I really meant it, because I wasn't going to be a hypocrite in this thing, you know. So, and I wasn't really sure I wanted it, and I wasn't sure it was real, and I went through all the same sort of ups and downs that most of us all did when confronted with the truth. By the way, it was by my wife, Alana, on our first date. She shared the gospel with me. You want to go out with me? You know, I think you're a pretty cool guy, but you know what? You want to go out with me? I've got to introduce you to somebody. You know? Yeah. Yeah, you got to meet my dad. Yeah. My Abba. And her Abba dad was a lot more scary than her real dad, you know, by the way. He was pretty scary, but she said, you got to meet this guy, Jesus, and he means everything to me, and if I'm going to be going out with you, he's got to mean everything to you. She was very direct, and she was just good-looking enough that it got my interest, you know? Yeah. I wish I could say, and the angels sang, and I believed, and it was wonderful, but really, I just sort of wanted to go out with her, so I had to take a little time to ponder what she was saying, you know? But also, God had me in exactly the right place. That's a whole other word, too. So, here's the thing. Owning it usually comes somewhere down the road. It's oftentimes, you may be all these exceptions, you may be one of the exceptions, but oftentimes it comes down the road. I think the best example I can give you is in Genesis chapter 32, very familiar passage, but I want you to think about this event differently than maybe you have before. Here's what I think, cutting to the chase in the interest of time. Here's what I think about Jacob. I think Jacob, early on in his life, I think he knew about his God, and I think he had an understanding of the fact that his beloved owned him. I think Jacob had accepted the fact that God was that he belonged to God. I think Jacob had accepted that. I think he wanted the birthright. He knew what it meant. He had experienced the blessings of God in his life. I think Jacob knew the first two words of Ani Ladodi Vadodi Li. I think he knew the first two words early on. He knew whose he was. But Jacob had not taken ownership. He didn't own this thing. Until one day, when he arose at night, Genesis 32:22, took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, sent them over what he had, and Jacob was left alone. And that night, Jacob wrestled. Here's the thing. Us owning this thing, to me, I believe it always comes through struggle. It comes through a wrestling that is intense on the inside. And Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with this man until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. This is the man he's wrestling with, the Lord, saying, let me go. But Jacob said, I am not letting go of this thing. I will not let go. Today, Jacob said, I own it. I will not let go until my beloved's is mine. I know I'm my beloved's, but I'm not letting go. Not today, until I know that my beloved's is mine. That I own this thing. Jacob was a different man after this day, and we all are. Different men and women. When we come to this place, and being owned, generally, the revelation of being owned is a yielding thing. The revelation of owning it, or the reality of owning it, is a struggling thing. See the difference? The yielding versus the struggling, the wrestling of it. But owning it releases us into a totally new dimension of service. This is what I want to say to you. It releases us to a new dimension of our walk and ministry in Christ. There becomes, if you can hear this, there becomes a recklessness in a good way. I know reckless is a kind of a bad word in the way we usually use it. But I'm talking about there becomes a spiritual recklessness to the way you know that verse in Philippians, I'm going to lay hold of all of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I know he's laid hold of me. Now I'm laying hold of him. You get it? Yes, you know what I'm saying? This is where Paul was. You're right about Paul. This guy, I weep when I like you do. I weep when I read about this man. This man owned it. He owned it. Nothing was going to rob Paul of one thing that God apprehended him for. When he wrote that in Philippians, man, like no one else I know, he meant it. I'm going to lay hold of all of that for which I've been laid hold of in Christ Jesus. Lord, may that be my testimony. Man, put that on my tombstone. But only if it's true. I still got to get there before, you know. And not that I'm ready for the tombstone yet either, by the way. But you know what I'm saying? You know what they say is, you know, should be on David's tombstone? Sorry, this is a little joke. I'm done. So, you know, they say David was a man who was quick to repent. And I've always laughed about that because it's like, I don't want that on my tombstone. You know, here lies Scott, a man who was quick to repent, you know. What I want on mine is, here's a man who laid hold of it all. Everything Christ Jesus had for him, he laid hold of it. And I want that for you as well. I want that for all of us. Let's all get it. Let's go get it. It comes through struggle. I mean, this is not easy. This is not like a happy-go-lucky and, oh, yeah, this is great. Let's go get it. Let's own it, you know. But it's an all-in, you know. It'll cost you everything. And that's the other thing. It's generally when we're faced. See, I think the moment for Abraham. Abraham knew. I mean, Abraham got up from Ur and went to where he did not know he was going because he knew he didn't get a vote. He had the first part from early on. You know when I think Abraham got the second part? On Mount Moriah with a knife in his hand and willing to use it for what God said. That's wrestle. That's struggle. That's when Abraham proved to God he owned it. So that God stayed his hand, said, Abraham, I know you own it. And this is the kind of, that was reckless. And that's the kind of recklessness God is asking for in our lives. To serve him with abandonment and do whatever he asks us to do, wherever he asks us to do it. Scott, the elders have prayed and said, start a church. What the heck does that mean? You know? Hey, honey, let's go for it. Let's see what happens. You know? And go all in. See what happens. And God will do great things. Can we stand together? I'd love to pray for you before I turn things over to Pastor Dan. Pastor Dan, thank you so much for, you know, Alan and I were just coming this morning. You know, I didn't call up and say, hey, can I come and preach? I just said, hey, we're going to be there. And we just love you and just love being with you. I don't need to preach when I come. We get blessed just being here. But for whoever stood down this morning and Pastor Dan, thanks so much for allowing me to share my heart with the ones that I love. Love and appreciate you all. And so, Lord, I just ask you for the reality of your word. It's not the easiest word in all of the scriptures. It's not one, Father, that we can take lightly. It's not one that we walk out the door without sort of grappling with in our souls. But Lord, it's the word of the Lord for us today. I know it. We sense it in our knowers, Lord, as something you wanted to communicate with our hearts today, and you've got a purpose in it. So Lord, I just pray for those who are standing, my brothers and my sisters who are gathered around me today, and for Alana and myself among them, Lord. We ask you, Father, to bring us to that place, yes, of revelation of Ani Lagodi. We are our beloveds. But Lord, then bring us beyond to the reality of living in a way that our beloveds is ours. Lord, we know this is your work in us. It's not something we can do. It's not something we can't go looking for the struggle. We can't any more than Jacob was looking for a guy to wrestle with that night. The guy came to him. Well, Lord, it's got to come to us by the Spirit of God. And we just pray in Jesus' name that you would bring to us what's needed and then give us the courage, the boldness, the recklessness in the Spirit of God to lay hold of what comes our way and to be changed by it, oh God. And I just pray for this body, for this congregation, Lord, an explosion of bold faith, as there are one after another who are laying hold of their beloved in ways that they never have before. And Lord, we just pray for that explosion to be manifest even in the midst of the camps and the vacation Bible school and all that you have going on here in this place, Lord. We just pray truly, amen, for a breakout and a breakthrough of the Spirit of God. And all of this for the glory of God, for your kingdom's sake, and Lord, for the lost who Lord are coming and needing this life. And we just pray they would see the life, experience the life, and that you would be glorified in it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Love you.
Church.